Could you turn in your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 4? We've been going through Luke's Gospel in Sunday evenings, but last week we concluded chapter 9. So I said that we would take a break from Luke over the summer months. And it had been mentioned that it would be useful to do some character studies. And what I'll do over the next few Sunday evenings is I'll dip into Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll look at some of those heroes of the faith. We'll be looking at their character, obviously, and looking at some of the truths that they held on to, what made them people of faith. So as you can gather, tonight we're going to be looking at Abel. And I'm going to read the first 8 verses of Genesis 4. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. So may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his own precious word. And now we turn to Hebrews chapter 11. And please, I should have said, if you keep a little marker in your Bible at Genesis chapter 4, I'll turn back to that again shortly. Hebrews chapter 11, we'll read the first 4 verses. It's the word of God. Verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, being dead, still speaks. Amen. And just let us pray. Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you that every jot and tittle of it is inspired, it's authoritative, it's infallible. It's given to us that we would be established upon sound doctrine. It's been given to us that it would correct us when we're wrong, reprove us when we're sinning, that it would instruct us in righteousness. And Lord, as we come to study your word now, may your Spirit help us. We ask, Lord, that you would be close to those who are suffering at this time. Again, we bring before you Rosie's dear brother Malcolm. Pray for him, for those who will look at his condition and weigh up the best way to treat it. Pray that you would bless doctors and surgeons and whoever will be involved in this particular case. We pray that your good hand would be upon him, We ask, Lord, that you would continue to bless Olive's family. We thank you that our funeral service here on Friday was one in which her Savior was uplifted. And Lord, may you please, through your Spirit, convict and convince family members that are unsaved, that they may come to know Christ as their Savior and be assured of meeting a mother, a grandmother, a great-grandmother again in glory. We pray that you would bless those who are engaged in mission. We thank you for those who have left this land and gone to foreign climes to preach your word. But Lord, what a sad day in which we live when people are coming to this land as missionaries. We thank you for those that have come from the continent of Africa, some from South America, that have come to this country to proclaim your word. Father, wherever your people are engaging in mission, we ask that you would bless. Bless those who will leave this little fellowship in September and then Jean again in October to be part of a LIFT project, just being engaged in the practical side of mission. We ask, Lord, that you would keep your hand upon Ian, guide him as he brings your word to the folks here on Wednesday evening. And we ask, Lord, that you would enrich your people as your word again is unfolded. May you feed us morsels of manna from your word that will sweeten our souls. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. It's back in verse 38 of Hebrews 10. We see it ending with a famous 10th chapter, ending with a famous quote from the Old Testament, Habakkuk 2, verse 4. The just shall live by faith. Or my righteous ones shall live by faith. The book of Hebrews explains that the new covenant, which is the covenant of salvation, is salvation by faith and not by works. And the writer of Hebrews in this 11th chapter is going to illustrate that for us. And the first illustration comes in verse 4. And that is Abel, the dead preacher. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, being dead, still speaks. So here we meet the first man who came to God by faith. The whole point of this chapter is to let the Jewish people know, the Jewish Christians know, that salvation by faith is not something new. It is something that is very old. It's something that goes back to the very beginning, if you like. It goes all the way back to Abel. Abel is the first one who exercised faith in this way. Now, you may be thinking, well, Billy, are you forgetting about Adam and Eve? Well, Adam and Eve are not examples per se of faith because they had the privilege of sight before the fall. Now, you remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we are told that we walk by faith, not by sight. But the fact of the matter is that Adam and Eve walked by sight. They walked and they talked with God in the cool of the day in the Garden of Eden. They had the presence of God with them in the garden. Abel, on the other hand, was conceived and born outside Eden. He was conceived and born after the fall. His family being expelled from the presence of God, he himself was raised in that expelled situation. He had not seen a manifestation of the invisible God. Adam and Eve had seen and believed, and have no doubt were saved. Abel had not seen and yet believed. That is why Abel is the first on the list of examples of faith, the first man of faith. Now, we're only looking at one verse this evening, but it's one verse that contains three important points about Abel's model faith. He's a model of faith in the sacrifice that he brought. He's a model of faith in the righteousness he obtained. And he is a model of faith as a preacher of faith, even though he is dead. He still speaks. Because he believed, he offered a better sacrifice. Because he offered a better sacrifice, God testified that this was evidence that he had obtained righteousness. Because he had obtained righteousness, or better, because he had been declared righteous, that's maybe a better word than saying he had obtained righteousness. Because he was actually declared righteous, thus he is for all ages a living voice affirming the great truth of Hebrews 10, verse 38, the just shall live by faith. Now, obviously, in order to see the elements that make up this model of faith, we have to go back to Genesis chapter 4. That's why we read Genesis 4 earlier in our service. So if you just go back to Genesis chapter 4, and you see how it begins. Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Remember now, Adam and Eve had been expelled from the Garden of Eden. But you know there was a promise given to them before they left that garden. In Genesis 3, verse 15, the woman, Adam and Eve, you know, were told about a seed who would come. And the woman, Eve, was told about a seed that would come that would bruise Satan's head. The promise essentially is that the seed of the woman would come, defeat the enemy who had interrupted fellowship with Almighty God, and that would then win back the right for men and women to have fellowship with God. The seed of the woman would be used for reconciliation, restoration, and recovery. So isn't it tremendous, friends, that even before God acted in judgment, God displayed mercy? Isn't that lovely? Before he banished sinners from Eden, he gave them this blessed promise that a woman would have a son who would crush the serpent's head and bring about reconciliation, the very restoration of fellowship that had been forfeited through listening to Satan. Satan had brought about the fall of man, and God promises that one would come that would bring about the fall of Satan. By woman, sin had come. By a woman would come the Savior. By a woman, paradise was lost. But by a woman, paradise would be found. There would come the seed of the woman. Now, this prophecy, we know, is a prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and the virgin birth, because no woman ever had a seed. The seed is in the man. The seed of a woman here is a very unique promise that there would be a woman who would have in her a seed. Now, we know that that woman was to be Mary, the seed being our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. My friends, I'm sure that Eve didn't understand the full implication or the full ramifications of that promise that was given in Genesis 3, verse 15 in the garden. And so because she didn't fully understand the full implication of that, the full ramifications of it, it's very possible that when she was pregnant, She assumed that this was the fulfillment of that promise that God had given him in the Garden of Eden. This was the one who would be the seed of the woman who would crush Satan's head. The reason we think that that could be true is because when the son was born, she gave him the name Cain. I have acquired. Or another way some commentators have suggested this can be translated is Cain, meaning he is here. So she may have been thinking, he's here, the Redeemer is here, the Deliverer is here. I have acquired the promised seed. Didn't happen to be true, did it? Cain turned out to be the first murderer. And Adam and Eve, of course, could never have produced the ultimate deliverer. The ultimate deliverer had to be God. And friends, that's why the only one who could fulfill this would be the virgin-born Son of God, conceived by the Holy Spirit, carried in the womb of the Virgin Mary, none other than the Holy Child, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it wasn't Cain after all. Although, as I said, Eve may have thought that this is the one that was promised. Verse 2 of Genesis 4. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now it goes on to say in the first that Abel was a keeper of flocks. And the word flocks there is big enough to include other than sheep. Cain, on the other hand, we are told, was a tiller of the ground. So we could conclude one was in animal husbandry, the other was in farming. Both were sinners. Both were conceived by fallen parents, both Adam and Eve. Both were born after the fall. Both were born outside the garden. These are human beings, three and four, the third and fourth people to live on earth. And I just want to remind you, friends, that they were functioning in the full capacities of humanity. You know, the reason I'm saying that is because, you know, I just want you to understand, and I think most of you will appreciate this, that they were not, you know, missing links. You know, it's amazing how evolutionists and even so-called Christians who want to tamper with the account of the book of Genesis will deny that Adam and Eve were real people, or that Cain and Abel are real people as we would know them. It's been suggested, sadly even suggested by some who would profess to be evangelical, that Genesis can't possibly be true. And Genesis can't possibly be trusted. Because the first man, Adam, and the first woman, Eve, would be blubbering, barbarous, animal-like goons. They would be incapable of developing tools or skills. They would be going around banging into each other and grunting. You know, that, friends, that idea, and the idea that the theistic evolutionist tries to come up with in order to fit the Bible in with what, you know, this fantasy of so-called science is saying, friends, it's totally incompatible with the text of Scripture, which tells us that in 6 days God created the heavens and the earth. And he created it good. And he created it complete. And Adam, of course, was eminently intelligent. He was intelligent enough that he could, according to Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, he could eat from anything in the garden, and in order to make that wonderful food supply everything that it should be, verse 15 of Genesis 2 says that he had the ability to cultivate the garden and to keep it. He was also intelligent enough to name every animal that God created with a name that was in some measure consistent with the form of that life. You see, friends, what I'm saying is these are intelligent beings, fully human. In fact, I would say that they were far more intelligent than we are. I mean, the accumulated effects of the fall over these, you know, several thousand years since Adam, it's been a diminishing effect. The law of entropy says everything is breaking down. Evil men grow worse and worse. We have diminished brain faculties. You know, what do people who work in the brain tell us? They tell us that the most erudite person uses less than 10% of his or her brain. And what are we doing wasting the other 90%? I can't prove it, but sometimes I think that, personally, I think that God has sort of put a little short circuit in the other 90% so that it's not being used. You see the mess we're making of the world with the 10%? I guess, you know, most people in society are probably only using 1%. You know, but look at the mess we're making. You know, can you imagine the mayhem if, you know, the other 90% was being used by a fallen being? And so, friends, there's this downward spiral since the fall. There's no doubt Adam and Eve were extremely intelligent. And when you stop to think about those people who lived to be almost a thousand years old, their accumulated knowledge would have been beyond our comprehension, way beyond our knowledge accumulated by years and years of experience. And so you see what I'm saying? These two sons, they lived in a civilized home. These two sons had knowledge of tools. They knew how to use them. They could domesticate and care for animals. They could provide food. They could make sure that they, you know, perpetuated their herds and their flocks for food or whatever. Verses 3 and 4 of Genesis 4. It tells us in the process of time. It came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. Now the testimony of Hebrews 11 verse 4 is that Abel is a model of faith. And we're seeing here where that obedient act of faith occurred. He comes to worship God. And he worships God appropriately, demonstrating faith. That is what Hebrews 11 verse 4 says. Abel by faith offered a better sacrifice. Faith in what? Well, friends, it was faith in the revelation of God. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You believe what God has said. Abel did exactly the same. He believed what God had said. You say, well, what did God say to him? Well, Adam and Eve would have told these two boys what God required. They would have shared with them the word of God. You know, we fell. We walked out in God. Started this mess. We thought that we could cover ourselves. We thought that we could work our way back into God's favor. We tried to make a covering for ourselves. But God told us that we couldn't do that. And so he provided a covering. And they would have shared with these boys the gospel. They would have shared what God required. They would have heard the word of God. Faith comes by hearing. Abel heard it and believed. Cain, on the other hand, did not. These two sons of Adam and Eve would have been instructed, as I said, by their parents in the proper way, the appropriate way to approach Almighty God and be accepted. And so this, you see, friends, is not some kind of nebulous faith. You know, this isn't them trying to figure it out as they go along. This is the faith that says, I heard God speak and I believed it to be true, therefore I will obey. You see, it's not a whim. It's not a self-styled sacrifice. He had been told by Adam and Eve, God requires a sacrifice. That's what had been revealed. And that's what Adam and Eve had passed on to them. So Abel believed what he had been told. And it's evidenced by his faith. The faith of obeying what God's revealed will was. That is why he is a model of faith. He heard the truth. He believed the truth. He obeyed the truth. He worshipped the way God had ordained to be worshipped. The first thing about his act of faith, he brought the right sacrifice that was required by God. This is an act of obedient faith. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. It was more excellent because it was blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. It was more excellent because that was what God required as a sacrifice for sin. And you see, in a real sense, it was a picture, of course, of the greater sacrifice to come. The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was pointing all the way to Calvary. How do we know that? Well, Hebrews 12, verse 24 says, Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than of Abel. You see, friends, the blood of Abel was the right sacrifice at that time because God is saying, right, this is what you're to do. The Savior isn't here yet. He's coming. But you have to picture that. And these sacrifices, okay, and you accept that by faith. It's like an IOU that the real sacrifice that will be accepted is coming. And so Abel believed that. He grasped it. Right? Now notice also what it says there in Genesis, that Abel's was not just a blood sacrifice, but he brought it according to verse 4 there, you see it, he brought it according to the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. Now, this is long before the Mosaic law comes into force, where God says to Moses, after the children of Israel come out of Egypt and are in the wilderness, God says, you know, I want you to bring a lamb without blemish and without spots, and I want you to bring me the best that you have. But you see, friends, here at the very outset, you see the heart of this man of faith. Abel, acting by obedient faith, does what God tells him to do, but he brings the very best of the animals that he has. Abel believed God, approached God on God's terms in a divinely appointed way. Cain didn't do that. Cain didn't believe that he needed to bring a sacrifice, though it had been established by God that that was what was required. You know, Cain thought that he could approach God on his own terms. You know, he thought that he could approach God like Frank Sinatra. I'll do it my way. And that's what he wanted to do. I don't have to go killing animals. You know, the work of my own hands is sufficient. He didn't acknowledge his sin. He didn't acknowledge that he needed a blood atonement. Jude verse 11 calls this the way of Cain. In other words, it's the way of false religion. Cain is the first agent of false religion. He's the human father, if you like, of all false religion. He's the father of all invented ways to God, invented schemes to try and please God. Now, friends, it's interesting to think about. There is no commentary here in Genesis chapter 4 of the general character of Cain as over against the general character of Abel. It doesn't tell us anything about whether Cain was really a bad egg and Abel was a good guy. Obviously, as it transpires and he kills his brother, you can see how sin that was lying at his door grabbed him. But as they're growing up, there's no comment on their character. You might have said, Cain's a really good guy, He's really helpful. Very talkative. You can sit and chat to him for hours and, you'd be engaging. Maybe he was like that. And maybe Abel, you would have thought, a bit quieter, Not as outgoing as his brother. And so you have nothing there to give us any clue of their activities, just how good or bad they were. It doesn't tell us anything about that. Why not? Because, friends, it doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter how bad you are. You can't be saved by any of your own efforts or your own work. It can only come about if you recognize that you're a sinner and you desperately require a blood sacrifice and an atonement. So it's really immaterial whether Abel was, a little bit of a better guy than Cain or vice versa. It doesn't matter because no one is good enough. So Cain is the father of false religion, fails to acknowledge the fact of his sin, fails to acknowledge the need for the sacrifice for sin. He fails to obey God, and consequently his offering is rejected. How did Cain react? Verses 5 through to 6. Cain was angry. Angry at God. Angry at his brother. And his face fell. It showed up on his countenance. In his fury and his anger, the Lord comes to Cain, says to him, why are you angry? Why is it your face changed? You're so angry. Now, the Lord's not looking for information here. The Lord wants to hear from Cain, the reason for this. God wants to touch Cain's heart. And in verse 7, God actually extends an invitation to Cain. If you do well, will you not be accepted? So come on, Cain, why don't you just do what's right? Why don't you just bring an animal sacrifice? Why don't you just go to your brother, negotiate a price for an animal, and bring that animal? God gives Cain an invitation to joy, an invitation to life, an invitation to do well, an invitation to be accepted. On the other hand, God says, if you do not do well, if you continue in your path that you're in, sin lies at your door, and its desire is for you, to rule over you. So you either master sin and do what's right, or sin is going to eat you alive. It is crystal clear in this verse that these men knew what God required. God doesn't have to come and explain to them what they had to do. He just says, you know what's right, so go and do it. You see what I'm saying? There's no ignorance here. Abel's sacrifice of an animal was not some kind of accident. Cain's was not some kind of accident in which neither of them knew what God wanted. They're just groping in the dark trying to find out their way. Abel acted righteously because he acted obediently to the word of God in faith, believing the word of God and believing that it came. He came with a penitent heart. He acknowledged his sin and acknowledged that he needed the blood of another in order to forgive, have his sins forgiven. He needed a substitute. So the second thing we see in the next two are very briefly because it is follow on so naturally from that first point. The second thing we learn about Abel's faith in Hebrews 11 verse 4 is that God testified that Abel was righteous. And this is so very foundational. It's foundational because when we come to Christ, when we recognize that Christ is our sacrifice, when we recognize that we are sinners, and that the Lord Jesus Christ paid the full penalty for our sin, and we embrace that by faith, we believe that and we act upon that, and as it were, we come to the altar and embrace the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as our own sacrifice, our own substitute being offered up for us. It is at that point, at that moment, God gives testimony that we are declared righteous. And that's exactly what happened. God declares us righteous on the basis of drawing us to the cross and us acknowledging that we're sinners, no righteousness of our own. God did that with respect to Abel. He saw that faith and he declares him righteous. God respected Abel because of his offering, because he believed God's revelation about the necessary blood sacrifice. Abel was as much a sinner as Cain. He was as liable to eternal judgment as Cain. But he believed God, he obeyed God, and faith was credited to him, counted to him, imputed to him as righteousness. And here you have, for the first time in Scripture, a record of righteousness being credited to the account of an obedient sinner. God gives testimony that this man, Abel, has attained righteousness. His act, an act of faith, was an act which brought the very righteousness of God to cover him. See, friends, it's the stunning foundation of understanding the doctrine of justification. Abel honored God, brought the right sacrifice to God, and God honored Abel, imputed righteousness to him. I imagine having God give testimony that you are righteous. Who's going to argue against God? Yeah. God says, you're my child. You're righteous. I'd like to encourage you by saying, you know, if you've put your trust, not in an animal like Abel, but you've put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect substitute, then God will give open testimony that you are righteous and he will impute righteousness to you. He will clothe you in his righteousness. He will cover you in his righteous robe, as Isaiah says. So first of all, that noble faith, that model faith is evidenced and the right sacrifice. Secondly, he is credited with righteousness. Thirdly, finally, through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. In what sense does he speak? Well, friends, he speaks about the necessity of faith. He speaks about the necessity of believing God. And I guess the irony is this. Cain thought that he had silenced his brother. Cain thought that he had stilled his brother's voice, but he hadn't. In fact, his brother's blood was speaking, and it was speaking to God. And so there is a sense in which Abel is even a preacher of judgment. Abel's blood is crying out to God for vengeance. Abel warns us that there is an avenger. Abel reminds us that there is accountability, that there is a judgment. He speaks to men. Abel speaks to all who read this story. And it's a 3-point sermon. If you want to come to God, you come only by faith on the basis of the Word of God and obedience to that Word, and you don't come on the basis of your own works. That's his first point. You come to faith, which means, point two, you can't ignore what God has said. You believe it and you act upon it. And the third point of his sermon is you have to recognize the need for sacrifice to cover your sin. Though dead, Abel is a preacher. A preacher of a timeless sermon. The just shall live by faith. And those who try to come to God any other way, like Cain, end up being rejected. And so friends, it makes sense, perfect sense, to come to God in God's terms, in God's way, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this man, Abel, who is a model of faith. And even though it's just one verse, we thank you that we can learn about faith from him, how he exercised that faith, how he listened to his parents, listened to what they said that was passed on to them from you, and how he acted on that. Help us to act also when we come to your word, when we read it, to put it into practice in our lives, that we would also live by faith in the living word of God. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.